Well, men, in about a half an hour, we're going to be having a meal, a Father's Day meal. So the women are back there right now cooking away and getting everything just perfect for us. And I do know my wife brought her seven-layer salad, and just make sure you leave some for me, okay? So, but yeah, we're going to be doing that today, so it's going to be a really good and fun time as well. Well, as you know, we are starting, last week we started our series on the You Asked For It series. It is something that I like to do. I like to do it because in the summertime, because one, it kind of helps me get some direction for the summer. But not just that, it gives me an idea of what you are struggling with, thinking about, dealing with, you name it. And so, or maybe just some questions that you might have. And so that's why I like doing that. And we're going to be talking about all types of subjects. I know next week we're going to be talking about how does God help us overcome the temptations that comes about, taken from Corinthians. I know after the 4th of July we're going to talk about in the book of Jude you had Michael that fought with the devil over the body of Moses. Why did that come about? We are going to talk about the whole tattoo issue. We're going to talk about mental illness, a subject that we don't talk about much in the church. What about this whole thing about mental illness? Is it out there? And I know anybody who works in emergency services will say, yes, it is. And so how does the church respond to that? So various things like that. So the question that came in today was, Jesus was without sin, the spotless lamb. Does that mean he was perfect? Anger. He turned the tables over in the temple. So did he sin at that point? So with that in mind, I want to go a little bit, and I want to do a little bit of talk about some statistics that are out there, because I think it's very important, because we have to start understanding what has been taught to people in the church and what our various generations actually believe or think about. For example, some of these surveys we're going to talk about millennials. Millennials are those who were born around the year 2000. They would be about 17, 18 years old right now. That's a millennial. We have the Gen Xers that were a little bit before that, the baby boomers, and I'm a baby boomer. I am the very last year of being a baby boomer, okay? And then we have our elders, the World War II generation. So those are some that are in these statistics. So, okay. So those who believe Jesus the Christ was a real person who actually lived. All in all, 92% of those that were surveyed believe that Jesus Christ actually lived. Now, Jesus Christ did actually live, not just because of what the Bible says, but there are historians that actually write about him. Josephus is a big one that talks about there was this man named Jesus and he was crucified and actually talks about him. So it's really not much of a debate. If he existed or not, we know he did. Even atheists believe that Jesus existed. All right, I got to turn around here because I can't read about it. People who have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, and that is still important in my life today. All adults, 62% of all adults say that they made a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and he's important in their lives today. I got to say this right. I'm trying to think about how to say this properly. I would say 62% of adults understand the concept of making a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's an important part of their life. I don't think they totally understand what that really means. How do I know that? When you go home today, how many people are not in church? That's part of being a Christian. That's what the Bible talks about. So of those, millennials, 46% have done that. Gen Xers, 59%. Boomers, 65%, and elders, 71%. Very interesting when it comes to the race issue when it comes to this, because white Americans, 60% of those, black Americans, 80% of black Americans have made a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Hispanic, 61%, and all other races in America, 65%. All right. Those who believe that Jesus is God. Now, in this church, we believe that Jesus is part of the Trinity, so therefore he is divine and is the second part of the Trinity. Okay. All adults, 56%, believe that he is God. 48% of millennials, 55% of Gen Xers, boomers, 58%, and elders, 62%. Okay, that's important, because if Jesus is God, then what should we do? Should we not obey what he says? Because he is God. All right. Believe that when you die, you believe you'll go to heaven. This can be hard to read. How you get to heaven. 5% believe that if you follow the Ten Commandments. 8% if you're a good person. 63% if you have accepted Christ as Savior. Go to heaven because God loves all people. 7%. Okay? It's strange that 7% believe that, but yet that's a big debate that we're having in America, even today. People who believe they are not going to go to heaven, 2%. Okay, well, whatever. Okay. When Jesus lived on earth, Jesus was a human and committed sins like other people. Okay? Hear what I said. Those who believe that Jesus committed sins while he was on this earth. Okay. Of all adults, 31% believe Jesus committed sins while on this earth. Of millennials, 24%, 32% of Xers, 32% of boomers, and of the elder generation, 33%. Okay. I bring this up because I think it's important for us to understand that there's a lot of thoughts out there. They may not be based upon Scripture, but still there are thoughts out there. Now, the question was Jesus without sin? Spotless lamb. Okay, first thing we have to do is we got to define what sin is. Sin is the most offensive word in the English language. Agree or disagree? You know why I say that? Because if you say the word sin, people get very angry. Who likes to be called a sinner? Who likes it when people point out your sin? See what I'm saying? We went to conference yesterday, and I went to one of the breakout sessions, and it had to do with how to strike up a conversation with non-Christians. Some very interesting statements that they made, and I'm still processing one of them. And they said, a lot of times when we talk about our salvation, we talk in Christianese, Christian statements. The word grace, the word salvation. The non-Christian world does not understand that. Nor do they truly understand what the word sin actually means. So when you go up to somebody, especially in the non-Christian world, and you say, oh, by the way, I want to let you know you're a sinner, they become very angry, and it's a very strong hot button for them. So what is sin? It means to miss the mark. The mark, in this case, is the standard of perfection by which God has established for us to live by and is evidenced in Jesus Christ. So God set a standard, and we have not met that standard, either through the fact that we have actively disobeyed God or we inactively disobeyed God. It is an immoral act considered to be transgressions against divine law. Webster said that. I actually used this past week, really got somebody really mad. But they were saying that, by the way, this is a sin. And I said, well, where's that found in Scripture? Well, it's a sin. And I finally said, okay, since you're defining what sin is, I guess you're God. I think you got a little upset there. The key is, we are all sinners. Every one of us has disobeyed God. I have disobeyed God. You have disobeyed God. people in the church have disobeyed God, people outside the church have disobeyed God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every person, with the exception of one, that has ever lived on this earth has disobeyed and have fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, we have the word sin that is actually there. And I think that's one reason why it's so offensive, because what we're doing is we're actually going back and we're pointing out the problem. Why are we shooting up schools right now? It's because of sin. Why are we, why are there so many murders that are happening? By the way, in case you're wondering, the time in our history since I've been alive that we had the most murders, anybody know when it is? And it's not today. Ronald Reagan era. That's when there were more murders per capita during the early 80s until about 1988, 1990 is when it finally started going down. What was happening during that time? You got to do a lot of thinking about what was happening during that time that produced all that. So sin has always been around. Okay, when was the first murder? Cain killed Abel. So he had a brother, didn't like the other brother, and took care of him. Talk about sibling rivalry. That's actually happening at that time. Okay, so the question is, there's three parts to this question. Jesus was and is without sin. Does this mean he was perfect? But yet he went into the temple and he destroyed the temple. He actually did something that would land us in jail today, probably. Okay? Let's dissect this. The first thing, was Jesus without sin? Well, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." So what it's saying is that Jesus came to this earth, and he was a human, divine human, the incarnation, what we talked about before, and he came to this earth, was tempted in every way, but didn't sin. So therefore, the temptations that you are enduring, that is coming your way, may not be exactly the same because they didn't have computers back then. But we do know that he was tempted in that way. But did not sin. So the sin that you're dealing with, that is your temptation that you have, guess what? Jesus dealt with it too. Yet did not sin. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, that because of this, he became the perfect high priest. I got to get to this in my notes. He became the perfect high priest. Notice what it says. If you go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "Day after day, every high priest stands and ministers and to offer again and again the same sacrifices which can never take away sin." Notice what it says. The priests would go in and every day they would offer a sacrifice on behalf of the humanity or on behalf of the Israelites. That was only a temporary fix. It couldn't take away sin. It was a band-aid. Think about how many gallons upon hundreds of thousands of trillions of gallons of blood that was spilt on behalf of the Israelites. And yet they had to do it over and over and over again. Verse 12, "But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Okay, so Jesus came, was perfect. Okay, we talk about buying back redemption. Here's the key. If you were to, let's say you lost your favorite watch and you can't find it. Somebody finds it a year later and he puts it on eBay. And you're going to call up and say, "By the way, that's my watch." He's going to say, "Yeah, right." He's going to say, "If you really want this watch, you have to buy it back." And you say, "I'm going to buy it back for a dollar." What's he going to say? "No. It has to be this value or above for me to sell this. Even though it's yours, it's this value or above." Because we have sinned and disobeyed God, we have been lost. Jesus came and found us, but he has to buy us back of equal or greater value. What greater value is there than a perfect man who has never sinned comes and dies on our behalf of a much greater value? Because of that, guess what? The sacrifice is done. And the Bible says, according to Hebrews chapter 10, what did Jesus do? He went and he sits down at the right hand of God the Father. He doesn't have to get up anymore, and he doesn't have to do any more sacrifices. It's done. So he sits down, and he rests. See, that's what it's talking about. 70 AD, something very interesting happened in Jerusalem. Jesus died, went to heaven, the disciples were all doing their thing. But they had what we call zealots. And zealots were people who, the Taliban, the Romans would have considered them to be like the Taliban. Whatever the other one is. They would be considering that. And so the Romans finally had enough and they were tired of it. And so they went to Jerusalem and they surrounded Jerusalem because they were going to root out those zealots. They were done with them. A siege came about. And if you ever read Josephus, it's fascinating to read Josephus because it talks about the siege and how bad it was. It was so bad that people were actually eating their dead. Okay, that's how bad it was. And I can tell you another story, but I'm not going to because it would just totally gross you out. After a period of time, the Romans finally broke into the walls of Jerusalem. And the Roman soldiers were so tired, they wanted to go home, and they wanted to punish these zealots. And so they just ransacked Jerusalem. They got to the temple, and they destroyed the temple at Jerusalem. At that point, 70 AD was the last official sacrifice that was ever done. So they go to these Jewish rabbis and say, well, why don't you do sacrifice? They actually don't know why. I mean, they could do it today, but they don't. Why is that? It's finished. It's done. So here's Jesus. He's our perfect sacrifice. The Bible also says that he was tempted in every way so that he could sympathize with us. He understands what it's like to be tempted. He knows it. Would you rather have somebody who just says, I feel sorry for you, or somebody that has actually gone through what you've gone through? Because somebody who's gone through what you're going through understands. They understand the pain. I remember when my dad died. And up until that point, I didn't understand the pain of death when it comes to a loved one. My grandparents died, but they were down in Florida, you know. My other grandparents died, and, you know, I felt sad about it. But my dad died, and he's buried in Huntertown in the Fort Wayne area. So I came home, and we did the funeral. Up until that point, I didn't understand what funerals are like. Oh, I probably did 150, 200 of them, but I understand why you do what you do. I even joked. I said, don't give us any flowers. Give it to mission. Somebody will do some good. Then what I do? I'm finding myself at the funeral home, walking around, and what am I doing? I'm looking at the flowers, seeing who sent any. Then the people start coming in, and you got the old reception line, and you're doing all this stuff. And I sat there and I said, where's my church? Where's my church? I had one person from my church show up. I'll tell you, that was a binding time. We became really close after that. You know, before I was kind of joking about it and everything else. I'm going, where's my church? I've been to all of your funerals. I've sat there and I held your hand and I've done it. Where's my church? So because I've gone through that, I don't just empathize with you. I can sympathize, because sympathy means I'm walking in your shoes. And so here's Jesus. He's walking in the shoes. He understands. He understands death because most likely he watched his earthly father Joseph die, because he's not seen anywhere in scriptures after Matthew chapter 4 and 5. He has perfect sympathy, perfect sinlessness, perfect sacrifice. Jesus was perfect. So the second question, part of the question is he perfect? Yes and no. You go, what? Hear me on this one. It depends on what you say perfection is. Spiritually perfect, physically had all the infirmities that we have, but yet did not sin. For example, Jesus got a cold. Jesus probably had the flu. Jesus probably looked down his body and picked a tick off. We're having these problems out here for T-ball. Picked a tick off. I'm sure that when he was younger, Jesus probably got, here, mine, went to clay pot. You never think about Jesus that way. Jesus can't come out. He's got a cold today. So, spiritually perfect, physically had all the infirmities, but yet was not sinful in them. Okay, so let's go now to the third question. What about his anger? Anger's not a sin. Anger's actually good. You do know that. And I think what's happening in our society is we keep telling everybody over and over and over again, stuff your anger, stuff your anger. You can't show anger, you can't show anger. It's going to show itself one way or another. And I think that's one reason why we, I think that's one reason why we're having mental issues. And I think that's another reason why we're having a lot of big, dramatic events where these kids are going into schools and shooting them up. And I think part of it is because we have not taught ourselves how to adequately and properly deal with anger. Because anger is good. Want me to give an example of how anger would be good? The church at the time of the Civil War was angry over slavery. Most of them. And that caused them to do something because they were angry about it. You should be angry about the heroin epidemic that's hit our nation. That should cause us, the church, to do something about it. You should be angry that Toledo, Ohio is the number one city in the nation for sex trafficking slaves. So that anger is good, and you should, something should come up as a result of it. So anger is not a sin. If it's handled rightly, it is. In fact, Paul said, I believe it's Paul said, in your anger, do not sin. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 4. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry. So, let's go to Matthew chapter 11. I want to read to you what happened with the turning over the tables, because it's important to understand what's happening, and then we're going to close off with this as soon as I get to it in Mark chapter 11. Did I say Matthew? It's Mark. Mark chapter 11. Okay. Right after triumphal entry, Jesus then went to the temple. It says, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple. And verse 15. On reaching the temple, Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the table of the money changers and benches of those who were selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. He taught them and said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers? Okay. So I want you to imagine, it's Jesus coming up to the temple. This is Herod's temple. This is what it looked like at the time of Jesus. Now let me give you a little background on what's happening. You have the outer wall. The first area in the inner wall is the court of the Gentiles. This is where Gentiles, those who are not Jewish, go in, and there it's where they worship. That's as far as they can go. Jewish women could go into the block of buildings. At the corner towards me, down at the side, there's three rooms there. There's actually four, but three of them for people, one of them is just for wood, okay, for the burning of the sacrifice. One of them is the temple of the lepers. So if you had leprosy, you could still go worship, but you had to stay in that court of the lepers. If you were a woman, you could go into the inner area, if you're a Jewish woman, but you had to stay in that area being a woman. And then thirdly, if you're a Nazirite, there was a place that you could go if you're a Nazirite. Nazirites were those who made a vow that they would not cut their hair or shave their beard, and nor would they drink alcohol. It's a special type of commitment to God. Until last week, Kyle could have been considered a Nazirite with his hair, okay? So he cut it off, so Kyle is no longer a Nazirite. Okay, so what had happened is, because during the feasts and festivals, people would come and they would bring their animals, but because it was so far away, they decided, I'm just going to buy an animal in Jerusalem. Hey, we now have a business opportunity. And so I could see the people setting up their animal courts on the outside. You come and you pay an exorbitant rate for an animal. Okay, I now have my lamb. It's worth $10, but I'm going to charge you $50, just that convenience fee. And so they were starting to do that. Then what happened is, and I can just imagine the priest that had this idea, we could sell spots. And you, and a prime spot's going to cost you $1,000 a day, bad spot, but we're not just going to do it on the outside, we're going to put it on the inside, so it's a lot more convenient, right? Where did they start putting it? They started putting it in the area of the Gentiles, on the outside. So Jesus comes in, and the temple's supposed to be a place of prayer. Jesus comes in, and he sees these merchants in there, and you got the lambs, and you got the doves, and you got the money changers, because you couldn't pay for this with Roman money. You had to pay for it with temple money, so you had that exchange rate and everything else that's happening there. And he saw all this going on, and he says, wait a minute, this is not to be a place of merchandise, this is a place of prayer. So he became angry because he saw that the priests and the merchants were now taking people out of worship. They were making it difficult for people to worship. And so here's Jesus, he sees this, and he becomes angry. There's other times in scriptures he became angry too. He became angry at his disciples when his disciples said, hey, little children, don't bother Jesus. And Jesus became angry, he said, let the little children come unto me, for thus is the kingdom of God. He became angry at the funeral of Lazarus because he saw what death was doing. So Jesus became angry not just at this time, but other times as well. Now, this caused him to take a whip, and he started whipping them out and started turning over the money changers. Now, the Mercer County Sheriff's Department probably would have been called at that time, and they would have went, and they probably would have arrested Jesus. What would that be? What's that charge when you overturn breaking property or something like that or whatever? Why was it not a sin? Whose house was it? There's no law against breaking stuff in your own home. Now, I don't recommend you stand up and say something here in the rock and say, and you start breaking stuff. I wouldn't recommend that. But he had the right to. In my Father's house, because they took away the original purpose. So anger is not a sin, and he had the right to overturn tables. There's a lot of advantages to anger if it's done properly. I think the problem and I grew up stuffing anger. I'm a stuffer. When Darwin finally gets angry, get out of my way. Because I probably have had 6 months to a year of stuffing. That's not healthy. It's okay to have anger in your marriage, too, if it's done properly. Now next week you're all going to come back and say, Pastor, we had a fight, but you said it was okay to be angry. Come on. So here's some lessons. Number one, Jesus was sinless, thus is our perfect high priest, and the sacrificial system is now over. Number two, Jesus was perfect, thus set the example for each of us to follow. He was tempted in every way, but did not sin. And number three is anger is not a sin, It is what you do with the anger that is a sin or not. But anger is a tremendous motivator. Let me talk to you, the church. Just a few more minutes. Mercer County, you are sheltered from a lot of stuff that's coming our way. I don't know how to say it any nicer. But it's coming. When I pastored in Kunkel, which is straight north of here, I said anything I saw from Toledo or Fort Wayne, I said it's going to take 10 years to get there. And I was about right. When I pastored in Findlay, I said it's going to take about 5 to 10 years for what's happening in Toledo to eventually hit Findlay. When I first moved to Findlay, they hadn't had a murder in so many years. Now it's 2 or 3 a year. In fact, we had a drive-by shooting a block and a half from our house. The Latin Kings got mad at another gang and went after them. And, you know, we got all this graffiti just down the street on where this is where so-and-so died. I would say about 5 to 10 years, what's happening in Findlay is going to be here. Now, we as a church got a couple things we can do. We can turn our backs and we can put our heads in the sand and basically say it's terrible, it's happening, but boy, we don't want to happen here, and we just totally ignore it. Or we can do something about it. Because the statistics that I gave you, the millennials, most of them, a lot of them, I mean, a higher percentage of them don't know Jesus. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons why we're having this problem is because we've taken God out of their lives. So I like, Chad Schellenbarger and Devin Dillinger. I mean, they're out there. They're doing it. Different situations, but they're doing it. What are we going to do as a church? Are we going to put a fortress up like the temple? Or are we going to prepare for it and be ready? Because it's coming. I'm going to share a story with you, and then I'm going to close on this story. And it was shared by Craig Flack. Craig Flack is the pastor at the Salina First Church. And Tyler Watson. Tyler Watson is their youth director. Tyler Watson was somehow found this guy in Salina that was homeless. You knew there are homeless people in Salina. And when he gave the name, he sounded familiar to me. I'm not quite sure if some that we've dealt with here at Tabor or not. But Tyler said, hey, why don't you come on down to church and next morning we'll see what we can do for you. So he came down to church. Craig came walking in and he saw this homeless man that was sitting on a bench. Tyler didn't tell him anything about it, but he saw this homeless man sitting on a bench and went up and started talking and found out that Tyler talked to him and everything else. And he said he could tell he was homeless because he was wearing the same clothes. He had a homeless haircut. Found out the story. He was married. No longer married because of alcohol. No longer had a job. And he admitted it was all his fault. So what are we in church supposed to do? Do we say, hey, you deserved it? Hey, it's your fault. What Craig did is his elders gave him discretionary money, and he went and he took the money, $200. Went to Tyler and said, Tyler, I want you right now, I want you to go and take him to probably Walmart and get him some clothes. Get him cleaned up and get him some clothes, because he can't get a job. He gave him some clothes, and then Craig says, now, take him probably to Super Clips or whatever, Great Clips. Get him a haircut, because he's got a homeless haircut. Do something else, and did a few things. Okay, stop there. Guess what? He's got a job. He's got a job. Just need that little boost. Not an issue of, here's $20, go get yourself. they took time and they ministered. That's where Tabor, it's kind of our next step. Take time. Because you get angry like Jesus did. And you say, this is wrong. Yeah, it's your fault, but this is wrong, devil. You can't have him, devil. We're going to do all I can. I don't know if he gave his life to Christ. I don't know. I don't know if he's going to. I don't know, but it doesn't matter because it's all about Jesus. So Jesus gives us the example. Okay, hopefully I answered that question. Next week, we're going to be looking at this. Two things are happening next week. We're having baptismal services next week. So after the service, we're all going to run over to the sanctuary and watch a baptism. But we're also going to be talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Do we take that verse literally without temptation? No temptations has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Boy, that's going to be an interesting one next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the day. Give us the example. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.